Let me invite you this morning again to turn with me for the last time to the fifth chapter of the book of First Thessalonians, Paul's first letter to this church in Thessalonica. Before I read the passage, let me just say to the children who have the note sheets, if they're too hard for you this morning, hand them to your parents. It'll be too hard for your parents as well. But you can talk about it over dinner today, all right? This is the last portion of Paul's letter to this church. Let me begin reading at verse 12 again, down through the end of the chapter. We'll be considering primarily verses 23 to the end. This is God's word, and it's true. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, so that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under the oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray this morning. Our Father, as we approach your word, keep us humble in our thoughts about it. May it teach us, and we not impose our own minds and thoughts upon your holy word. We thank you for the apostles' teaching in this whole book. As we draw it to a close this morning, we pray that you would bless us by your Spirit to enlighten us, encourage us, and encourage us in our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a Christian ministry to international students in Syracuse, and they offer a free lunch to exchange students every week, and the chapel of Syracuse University, which is sort of a non sequitur in and of itself, but that's another topic. On several occasions, I was asked to speak to the group, and I found as I attended on other occasions that when other speakers spoke, there was almost always four or five conversations going on in the room, and only a few were listening to the speaker. So I figured if I brought some object with me and showed it to the students, that I would gain their attention and be able to thus talk to them. Amazingly, that works pretty well. So what resulted was that in the last few times I spoke there, I was introduced by Dr. Koshy, and he would say something like, "We always like to have Pastor Jerry come because he always brings him with him a basket full of tricks." Well, as hard as I tried this week, I'm sorry to disappoint you that no tricks, no props. And you're all sad about that, aren't you? I'm sure. By the way, does anyone still have the seed in their Bible? Good. Thank you, Mark. We come to the end of the book of First Thessalonians this morning. I hope that you have found it profitable as well as interesting, stimulating, as well as the apostle Paul has expressed not only his love for these people, as the Lord expresses his love to you, the apostles' appreciation for the growth that these Christians in Thessalonica had seen in their lives, but also Paul's real concern for the church, that it operate correctly. He lays out for them in this marvelous combination of exhortations and comforts and encouragements the path that this congregation should be taking, and his joy in that. The effects of the gospel on people are always very profound, and you see that in almost all of Paul's books, either as he chastises a church or exhorts them in certain ways, but also as he compliments them. And certainly the Lord Jesus does that as well in those letters in the book of Revelation. There's always a close connection between what we believe and what we do. There's always a close connection between our private lives and the way we live in public. A few years ago, this really happens all the time, but there was a big discussion about politicians in the United States. We won't go into any names, but there was a discussion about whether a politician's private life had anything to do with his public life. The fact that you could necessarily be influenced by what you do in private, in what you do in public. Is it possible to draw a separation between public and private life? Well, I think as you read the letters of Paul, at least, as you think about the words of the Lord Jesus, you have to acknowledge that the Bible in its totality would answer that question with a profound no. You can't make a distinction between public or between private and public life. Each of us is a whole person. So whether it's Donald Trump or Justin Trudeau or Kathleen Wynne or Chris Friel, they're all public figures. Or whether it's talking about you or me, we're whole people. Public, private, personal, family, inside the church, outside the church. Who you are internally, in your heart, what governs your decisions privately is always going to come out in the way you speak, in the things that you choose, the way you do business, the way you treat your neighbor, or even your neighbor's dog. Is going to come out in who you are. And so it's because of this that Paul recognizes that he must address these things to the people in this church in Thessalonica. And so in these last verses, beginning at verse 12 that I read, these final statements really bring this home. And we discussed the earlier portions. This morning, I just want to talk primarily about the 24th, 23rd and 24th, and then the rest of the chapter. But as you read these words, as you heard them read again this morning, perhaps you felt some of that pressure of hearing, of observing, of having the law of God applied to your heart. Just a few minutes ago, we read the Ten Commandments. And it's one thing to read the Ten Commandments and even those passages that elaborate a little bit on them and to see how much they affect our lives. Just pick one, for instance. It's far easier to say, well, I never have and I never will, I hope, commit murder. And that's pretty easy to say, but isn't it far more difficult to read those other words and affirm that I will always be sympathetic, I will always love, I will always be compassionate and humble. I don't repay evil to someone who has done evil to me. I don't throw insults around. And I'll always repay those harsh words toward me with blessing. Well, you see that and you think, wow, this is the law of God, and it comes to my heart and to my life. And I can't separate the public or the private from the public. And if you expand out these applications to the details of our lives, each one of these commands, we come back to where we sort of ended last week. And you have to ask the question, can I do that? Is it possible for me to do that at all? And the answer is always going to be no, of course not. You can't. Left to ourselves, to our own strength, to our own power, to our own will, to our own self-control, it's always impossible. Well, are we then to live in utter despair because of this? I know that this is what I want to do, but now this preacher is telling me there's no way that I can do it. Is it to throw me into despair? Well, no, because every believer knows that that's not all there is to the story. And so the Apostle Paul here in this passage gives this marvelous benediction to us in verses 23 and 24. Given the fact, at the end of verse 22, that you are not able to do this that Paul has called you to do, that God has called you to do, don't be in despair. Why? Well, because the God of peace himself will sanctify you completely. And your whole spirit and soul and body will be kept blameless till the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. What's a benediction? In your order of worship, you don't call it a benediction. You call it the Lord's parting blessing. It's the same thing. It's God's statement. It's not a prayer. It's not a wish by the pastor. It's not a wish that you have. A benediction, even as Aaron said the first one in the book of Numbers, a benediction is a promise that comes under the authority of God himself, by one of his servants. It's a promise of God to bless, to enrich, to care for, to love, and to cherish his own people. God's children are cared for and blessed by the continual flow of his mercy. And so as you read these verses, don't go into despair. Rather say, here is God's promise, his statement of blessing upon us. So even before the end of our service today, Christian brother and sister, receive the benediction as a real part of your whole life today. Let's dig into it a little bit more. What's the promise here? We'll put it in a nutshell. The promise is that the gracious God who brought you to salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he died for your sins, as he gives you his righteousness, as he works by his Spirit in your heart to bring you to new life, to give you a sense of your sin and therefore to bring you to repentance and confession, to bring you to the place where you might exercise faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God who has begun that work in you, he will also sanctify you by that same grace. How so? Well, Paul identifies the one who blesses us, and he says, he is the God of peace himself. The God of peace. Now, this reference of peace to men is a concept that comes to men from God and includes the totality of spiritual prosperity. When the Jews said shalom to one another, we talked about this a few weeks ago, Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace. He's called the Lord of Peace. And God has established that real peace that you need between yourself as one who was a rebellious, disobedient sinner, alien, hostile to God. Now God, even as we read earlier from Romans 5, God has reconciled you to himself and given you peace with God through your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is no longer hostile to you because of your sin and your guilt, but instead you are reconciled at peace with this God who is the source of the peace that you can have in your life. And that which Jesus establishes in your hearts, in the hearts of his own people, Paul says here, is going to be given to us in practice, in reality, in the full sense of the idea. Real, prevailing, spiritual prosperity. Do you want that? I want that. We all want that. This is the promise of the God of peace. Well, again, we might ask, well, how does God do that? Well, the God of peace is going to sanctify you. Okay, do you know that word, sanctify? Sanctify? It's another name for being made holy. But what's holiness? Well, my good friend J.C. Ryle wrote a book about that, and I can't do it justice in one short sentence. But let me describe for you, briefly, using some of the language of the Apostle Paul, even here in these verses. What is holiness? What is it to be sanctified? Holiness simply means to be separate, to be different, to be different. God is holy. I read the passage from Isaiah. The beings of heaven stand in the presence of God and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." This God is different, different, different than anything else that is known in the entire universe of created beings. God is pure. God is whole, and he is holy. To be made holy simply means to be made different, first of all. Different from what you used to be, and different from other people. Now, you've seen people who are different, haven't you? I went to a gas station the other day to get some gas, and I walked in to pay the lady for my gas, and she had blue hair. And my wife will tell you, sometimes I just can't resist these kinds of conversations. So I said to her, "I would bet that's not your natural color." And she said, "Yes." And the woman who was working next to her, blonde with a strip of black down the middle, started laughing. And I turned to her and I said, "Is that yours?" And she said, "No." We had a chuckle, at least I did. That's not what it means to be different. It doesn't mean that we should go out of here today and all dye our hair pink. Holiness means something else. It means to be different than you used to be. Different spiritually. Different in every way. Holiness isn't something that you come by all at once. When you came to know Jesus Christ by faith and repentance, when you came knowing that you're a sinner, you're guilty before God and liable for his justice, his anger, his curse, also knowing and coming to the place where you firmly believe that Jesus was your substitute as he died on the cross. Well, at that moment, the Bible declares you to be forgiven of your sin. That you are made holy. You are made spiritually different in the forgiveness of your sins, different than you were. And different from the others who are around you. Not better, not above them, but just different because you are forgiven. You are given the perfection of Christ as a covering for your sin. You're declared at peace with God. I said that a moment ago. And at that point, something else begins to happen in your life. The process of holiness, the process of being sanctified begins. There are several things that are elements of that process. God gives you, for instance, the desire to live your life separated from your sins, separated from what you know to be sin, from habits that you have had in your past as sins, sins that you've committed, new sinful habits that you know you're prone to. One of the ways that you know that God is at work is because you hate those things that you know are contrary to God's will, and you want to be different than that. But God also causes you to have an ever-growing passion and desire and dedication for the things of His kingdom, for the things of His word, for the things of His people and His church. A holy life is a life submitted and committed to Jesus Christ as the King. Now, you can review this by simply going back to earlier passages in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 1, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ as you receive from us how you walk, how to walk and please God. Do that more and more, Paul says. Just go back and review that. But notice how it is that Paul just uses words in this passage that just keep piling on more and more this idea of being utterly and totally sanctified. He uses the word, God Himself sanctify you completely. The old translations say through and through. It's a compound word that simply means bringing together both in terms of purpose and in terms of finality. That is, this is the complete package that you want to be and that you will be in Christ. Then he says, the whole of you, that he may sanctify you completely, the whole of you. And then he goes on, the whole of you, what I mean by that is your whole spirit and soul and body. That's what God is sanctifying. All of you. In other words, the whole of who you are in every part of you and your life are to be submitted to the King and committed toward His service. Not just the Sunday parts. Not just the family Bible reading after supper. But also the economic matters of your life. How you get your money. How you spend your money. How you save your money. Your job and your career. Is it consistent with this pattern? And then it extends even further into the rest of life. The matters of your mind. What do you think about? What do you read? What do you watch? Movies? What are the blogs that you go to? What current events do you follow? The issues of your education. Whether you're learning how to spell new words as young children or whether you're going after an advanced degree. The matters of your family. These are all things that are included under the sanctifying work of God. Marriage. We've talked about it already again. This morning. Don't commit adultery. Oh, okay, I'm not going to commit adultery. But husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, really. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything as to the Lord. Really? Yes, really. That's your desire as a Christian believer. And that's what God is doing. In your recreation. A bunch of you are going to be playing soccer this summer, right? Some of you are going to be coaching. When that little child doesn't do what you've told him to do so many times in practice, how are you going to react? When your coach tells you to do something, kick the ball. But I don't want to kick it. I want to look at it. It's pretty. What are you going to do? Show yourselves to be different about how you play the game and why you play the game to the glory of God. The relation you have to the government. Now, I'm just listing these things because I want you to get the idea. Tomorrow, I don't look forward to dealing with the U.S. Border Patrol. But I have to intersect with those guys in a holy way. And by God's grace, I was just thinking about this as I was preparing. I just hope that my response to his intrusive questions are going to be kinder and gentler than the guy in front of me or the guy in back of me. That's all I can ask. Lord, help me to be sanctified in dealing with the government. There's a challenge here, isn't there? There really is. Every area of my life is to be sanctified, holy, different. And so we have to think about this and we have to pray about it and the application of these principles to our lives and to each part that we submit to God. We know that God has spoken to us in His Word, in principle, or just in absolute words. God challenges us to trust Him, to obey Him. For there's no other way to be at peace, or as the hymn says, to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. But now, you know, to some people, this isn't at all helpful. What I've said, because we got into this discussion by saying, but that's all impossible. We can't do it. And so we go back to the context of the whole topic. We're speaking here of benediction. We're speaking here not of a command, an imperative, but of a promise. This isn't an obligation that you have to be holy, that God will make you holy. It is the promise of God that He is doing that in you. He is the God of peace. He is the God who is sanctifying. You are the object of God's sanctifying work. And then the verb in the compound kicks in. Your whole being will be kept blameless. Your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's at that point that this impressive connection comes into the picture of what Paul says. Paul's desire is that you be kept blameless until, or at the time of, the coming, when Jesus comes. The sanctifying process always takes place in this life. But this life is going to come to an end, either when Jesus comes or when you go to meet with the Lord. And in either case, God has promised that He will present you blameless in His sight at that time. We've seen Paul mention this several times in the letter. What is our hope or joy or boasting before the Lord at the coming of Jesus? Chapter 2, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of reckoning is coming, yes it is. And the only shot you have at peace with God is that on that day God will present you to Himself blameless. And so there's the promise, isn't it? Verse 24. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Listen to some parallels in Paul's letters. 2 Thessalonians. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know this one in Philippians 1. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Remember that it is God in his grace who called you to himself, opened your eyes to your condition, gave you faith to embrace the Lord, gave you a lively heart to believe. And God will continue to do that in your hearts as his saints. With that in mind, the last verse of 1 Thessalonians is really the benediction of God's grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Not a wish, not a prayer, not a hope. It's a statement. It goes along with others. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. May the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, you know what he'll do? He will perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Brothers and sisters, receive those benedictions. Receive them. Combined with faith in God's faithfulness and the calling that you have to be his disciples and his kingdom people, and go into your lives of holiness to the glory of your God by the grace of Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, these are your words, and they're compounded in our minds as we read this series of benedictions. We can't hear them enough. We can't confess that we don't believe them enough. Impress them upon our hearts and our minds today, even as we've concluded this wonderful study, of brief as it was, of the book of 1 Thessalonians. May we go back to it and cherish these things that the apostle has taught us. May we reflect your glory. May we look in ourselves, and even as we see others changing from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from mercy to mercy, being different, being holy, different than what we were, different than what we were yesterday or in our past life. And give us grace to minister this grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.